We're going to teach on this subject, the Christian and his sin. The Christian and his sin. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Folks, I'm going to tell you what, that's an encouraging five verses for us that are saved. And I pray this will do that in our lives. Give us good instruction and encouragement. Aren't you glad that we serve a forgiving God? A forgiving God. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. You write this to us that we sin not. And Lord, we want that to be our goal. Dear God, we want to try every day the best we can. With your help, please, to be like Jesus. Lord, we want to be obedient children. We want to honor you. We want to properly represent you. May that be the heartbeat of every born-again Christian. But Lord, as we're going to study tonight, that does not mean that we can live a perfect life. And dear God, we need to know what to do when we fall short, when we miss the mark, dear God. So give us good instruction. And Lord, again, I want to thank you for being such a forgiving God. Thank you, Lord, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, help us to stay clean before you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. And, you know, we've been apart now for these many years, a part of a soul-winning church. It's not an unusual thing to see somebody come to the Lord Jesus Christ at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. One of the things that I've noticed with almost every new convert, and one of the dilemmas that they face almost immediately after they get saved, is they come to the realization that getting saved did not make them perfect. And sometimes I've seen literally new converts come to me just devastated. You know, I've seen all kinds of reactions to this realization. I've had young converts come to me a week after they got saved and say, "Preacher, you're not going to believe what I did this week. Am I still going to heaven?" You know, and I've had them ask me this: "You know what, preacher, you know, I was here last week and I got saved, but you know what, I did this the other day and said this, and I felt so bad. Do I need to get saved again this Sunday?" And, you know, that's kind of the questions of a new convert. And then I'd assure them, when I assure them they don't have to be resaved, they'll inevitably ask me, "If I do not need to be saved, then what do I do about this sin?" Boy, wouldn't it be glad if when we got saved, we could get sanctified and glorified all in the same day? Oh, my goodness sakes. But, folks, that's not how it happens. We are saved, and then we go through a lifetime process of sanctification. And one of these days, we're going to experience glorification. And that's the day that we pass from this earth, either in death or hopefully the trumpet will sound. Amen. And we'll go up in the rapture. But we've still got to deal with what we have to deal with until the day of glorification. Now let me just address this. What do you say to a convert that comes to you and says, "Am I still going to heaven? Did I lose my salvation?" Preacher, what's your answer to people that say that you can lose their salvation? Folks, we have to understand what salvation is. Salvation is a new birth. Let me say it again. Salvation is a new birth. We're born into the family of God. Sometimes people talk about salvation like it's a possession. It's something that somebody gave you, and now it's your job to walk around and try not to lose it. Salvation isn't a possession. It's a relationship. It's a new birth. Every single one of you that are parents could relate to our Heavenly Father in this regard is that, you know what? God's blessed you with a child or with children. And you know what? Just because they are your children don't mean that they always do the things that would please you. And you know what, folks? If they do something that doesn't please you, if they break one of your rules, if they sin against you, that does not change the father-child relationship. because, folks, salvation is being born again. It's being born into a family. Whenever I'm confronted with this question, I almost always open my Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then I tell the folks, you know what, that child relationship, do you have children? And you know what, when they mess up, does it please you? No. Do you sometimes have to punish them? Yes, sometimes you have to punish them. But you know what, does that sin mean that it nullifies the relationship? In no way does it ever. God, I'm just going to take this one step further, because I think one of the most diabolical and honestly almost cruel doctrines that's being taught is this idea that you can lose your salvation. I want you to just imagine this. I want you to think what kind of a parent Jerry Ross would have been as God added to our family and we had these three daughters. If I would have taken the three daughters at some point and just said, when they were old enough to understand, and say, I want you to listen to me. At any point of any day, if you do a bad enough thing, you will no longer be our child, my child. And I want you to understand that, and I want you to live with that every day of your life. That at any given point, any given day, if I judge that you've done something bad enough, you are no longer my child. If I would have said that to my children and raised them under that threat, what would you think of me as a parent? Excuse me, but God's a good parent. He's the greatest father that's ever been. And the idea that we have somehow pictured God and tried to picture God in the minds of people as being that is so against what the Bible projects God to be. And so I like to challenge people that want to bring that idea of that false doctrine. I give them that scenario, and you know what? I've never had a one of them give me any kind of an answer. That stops the conversation and hopefully drives them back into the scriptures to reconsider what they believe about eternal security. And so that's the answer to that. No, but we do sin. One thing is wonderfully different about our post-salvation sin. There's one thing that is wonderfully different about our post-salvation sin after salvation than our pre-salvation sin. And one of the things I can tell you that's different is this. Our post-salvation sin, the sins we commit after salvation, should bother us a lot more than our pre-salvation sin did. Why did those new converts come to me? Why did all of a sudden they do that week something that they probably did 100 times before and they didn't come running to a preacher with it? Because folks, when we get saved, our sin ought to bother us in a way that it never did before. You know, please, if you're saved, don't get comfortable sinning. Don't get comfortable sinning. That's a good question to ask yourself. I'm born again, preacher. I know I am. I've got the assurance of my salvation. I have no doubt about it. Can I ask all of us a question? Does sin still bother us? Does it bother us the way it did that new first week convert? Because if it doesn't, then we need to reevaluate our relationship with the Lord. You know, we're going to learn tonight, I think, how to stay clean before the Lord. I didn't say how to be sinless. I told you, I want to teach you tonight how to stay clean before the Lord. How to keep short accounts. You ever hear preachers say that? Keep short accounts with the Lord. Before we deal with what a Christian should do with their sins, I've got to pay attention and address the portions of Scripture that deals with people or Christians who say that they do not sin, who truly believe that they do not sin. And again, folks, we have some false doctrine, and both of the false doctrines I'm presenting are predominant in the charismatic movement. But this idea of all of a sudden they can get to the point where they achieve sinless perfection while they're still here on this earth. I've had men look at me and tell me, it's been over a year since I've sinned. And I say, well, you just broke that one right there because you just told a dirty lie right there. And I've had one woman tell me that she hadn't sinned in the last 5 years. Well, okay, amen. All right. Well, what do you do to help them? Well, you might take them to 1 John chapter number 1 and read verses 8 and read verses 10, okay? There's four things, and I'm not going to teach through them. I'll just list them, and I think we'll all just announce a case closed, okay, on this subject of can you achieve sinless perfection. There's four things the Bible says to Christians who say they have no sin. I'll read the two verses, and then I think you'll find the four things. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Can we list that as number one? How about this? And the truth is not in us. Can we put a number two beside that? Let's go down to verse number 10. If we say that we have not sinned, here's number three, we make him a liar. Well, all of a sudden, this is getting serious. It's one thing to deceive yourself. It's one thing for the truth not to be in you. It's another thing for you to lay an accusation at the throne of grace that God Almighty is a liar. Now we're getting serious here. How about this number four? And his word is not in us. In other words, the person that says that is ignorant of the scriptures. They do not understand the word of God. And that's one of those things where I don't think we have to go anywhere else. I don't think we need qualifying scriptures. I don't think we need an hour Bible study. It's pretty much this. I haven't sinned in 5 years. You've deceived yourself. The truth isn't in you. You made God a liar and his word's not in you. Period. So I think anybody in here had that problem tonight anyway coming in. I think most of us know ourselves well enough to know that even though we don't want to sin, and boy, I want to emphasize that, we don't want to sin, and it bothers us when we do. There's not a one of us that can say that we have no sin in us. So preacher, all right, there's four things we learned real quick about those that say that they have no sin, but preacher, what about us that understand that we do? What does a Christian do? What do we do when we have sinned? What do we do to get right with the Father? What do we do to maintain that relationship and keep it sweet and keep it holy and keep it right? Well, now we're going to go look in verse number 9, and then we'll jump down to verse chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And I think I can give you tonight in a timely fashion 7 things the Bible's going to say to us who are Christians, but we have sinned. We have fallen short of what we should be. What do we do with that? What's the advice that the scripture gives? I'm going to give you 7 things. We won't spend a long time on any of them. Number one, confess our sins. Confess our sins. Here's the first bit of instruction, verse number 9. If we confess our sins. In Psalms 32, verse 5, I read this. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. You wonder why David was a man after God's own heart? Listen again. It's Psalms 32, verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. And here's the last part of the verse. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Whew, isn't that? That's like the 1 John 1:9 of the Old Testament right there. Psalms 32:5. What did he say? I acknowledged my sin unto thee, unto thee. He said, I've come before God and I've acknowledged it. I don't sit there and make excuses for it. I don't sit there and play the blame game. I don't come to the presence of God as if I'm perfect. I come knowing that I am a sinner, that I've sinned before God, and I acknowledge it. He said, mine iniquity have I not hid. He said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And folks, honestly, that's how easy it is. That is how easy it is. Confession means to assent to acknowledge. In other words, folks, listen to me. Everybody's got to decide what to do when you sin. Let me tell you what your pride will counsel you to do. Let me say it again. Let me tell you what your pride will counsel you to do. To deflect that sin on somebody else. In other words, let's play the blame game. Well, yeah, I said that, but if they had enough, okay, that blame game started all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, okay? You know, the woman thou gavest me, well, it was the snake, and ever since then, we've picked up on that. It's the easiest thing in the world is to commit a sin. And by the way, I don't care if there's 15 people around you that sinned a similar sin or a different sin, it don't matter. If you sinned your sin, you're responsible for yours. I don't care if you can list everybody around you what they did. It doesn't matter. You don't answer for them. Who do you answer for? And so I've got to keep my heart clean before God, okay? So don't deflect your sin. Don't play the blame game. We try to hide our sin. Now, that's an interesting concept. You know, he said I will confess my sin unto the Lord. Mine iniquity have I not hid. And that's, you know, boy, aren't we delusional sometimes? Come on, we know the Bible better than that. I mean, can you hide something from God? You tell me where the eyes of the Lord are not, where the presence of God does not exist, you know. I sometimes tell the story of Achan, and I talk about him going into that tent, you know, and there is that those things that were forbidden, and those things that he was commanded not to possess, not to take. And I say, you know what he did? He looked this way, and 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 he forgot to look the most important direction. Folks, let's not forget the eyes of the Lord are in every place. If there is a character trait of God that we as Christians desperately need to go back and believe and embrace and reaffirm, and that is the omnipresence of God. God is all present, watch this, and God is all knowing. And yet we literally are like a little kid that takes something out of the cookie jar and hides it behind our back and thinks that God can't see it. And folks, come on now. What hide what? From God? And yet I see people try to hide their sin. And we try to justify our sin. Give all the reasons why we did it, why we had to do it. Now, come on. The Bible says this. If you're going to deflect your sin, then God hasn't forgiven it, and you're not clean. If you're going to hide your sin, then you know what? It hasn't been dealt with, and you haven't executed properly 1 John 1:9. If you're going to spend your life justifying your sin, then guess what? God, who wants to forgive it and wants to cleanse you, his hands are tied. What do we do? Number one of the seven things, let's confess our sin. Who do you confess it to? I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them, I love this, shall have mercy. Oh, isn't that awesome? So number one, what's the counsel God gives us when we sin? What do we do? Preacher, I'm saved, but I sin. What do? Confess that sin before God. Number two, understand that God is faithful and just to forgive that sin. Boy, this is encouraging. We're getting to the good part now. We just get rid of our pride. We stop playing all these silly little games. We get honest before God. And we really open up before God, and one of the great things about getting into the presence of God, if you get into the presence of the holiness of God, you're not going to have any trouble seeing the sin in your own life. I mean, man, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and you know what he was saying a few verses later? Woe is me, for I am undone. And he said, I'm a sinful, and I dwell amongst sinful people. You know, the closer we get to the presence of God, the more we can clearly see our shortcomings and our faults. Oh, folks, listen to me. We've got to spend time at the throne of grace. We've got to spend time in the presence of God. God is faithful and God is just. Now, think about that. Here's two attributes that he bases this on. He says, am I faithful and am I just? Then he says, based on my faithfulness and based on my justness, I will forgive your sin. Woo! I like that. I want to read that one verse again. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You know, what are we doing? We're hiding this. We're deflecting it. We're trying to justify it. We act like we don't do anything wrong. And you know what's waiting for us if we just put all that silliness away? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. God says, I will forgive you, and here's my collateral. Here's my credentials. Am I faithful? Am I just? If I say I will I do it? Well, man alive, I've got a guarantee waiting for me based on the character of God. Psalms 103, verse 12. You say, preacher, what's he going to do with those sins? As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I like Micah chapter 7. I love that. Well, listen, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, but he delighteth in mercy. Oh, this is good. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou shalt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That's where we get that song, man, buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. That's in Micah chapter 7, 18 and 19. You know, the more missionaries, when they first, and I read this in an illustration booklet, I guess it's true, but the Mormon missionaries, when they went to preach the gospel to the Eskimos, they could not find a word in the Eskimo language for forgiveness. Think about that, for forgiveness. So they had to create a compound word. This produced this one long word, kind of a compound word, and it's ISSUMAGIJOUJUNGNAINERMIK. This is a brand new word that they had to invent so that they could teach them the concept of forgiveness. They did not have a word. Man, what a sorrowful thing. What a sorrowful thing that you think of everybody that came out of Noah's Ark and that relationship with God and that rainbow and that sacrifice. And yet here we are all these generations later, and you have civilizations that have so wandered from God that they don't even have a word for forgiveness in their vocabulary. So the missionaries invented this word, created this word. Say, preacher, this big giant word, what in the world does it mean? It means this. In their language, it means this: not being able to think about it anymore. Amen. Amen. Folks, that's what forgiveness is. Hey, you know what? Could I say this? That helped marriages. That helped marriages. Young people, that'd get bitterness out of your heart. Well, preacher, you know, God can forgive, but God can't. You know what? He can forgive and he can forget, but we can forgive, but we can't forget. And I'm going to push back on that, because I forget a lot of things. It's amazing what we can forget. Don't tell me you can't forget. There's a zillion things you've forgotten. You know what the thing you won't forget is? The thing you keep dwelling on. Come on. No, they say, well, you don't understand. We're justifying this grudge we're holding. Well, I forgive them, but I can't forget it. Yeah, you can. Okay, come on. You know, I couldn't even tell you my first mailing address when I was married. I couldn't. First place me and Cheryl lived, if you told me, here's $1 million, write down the address, I wouldn't have the faintest idea. You know, I forgave that apartment. And I've forgotten that apartment, at least the address. I forgot a lot of stuff. You know what? I got a letter when, all right, how many of you remember Nathan Herod when he was in school here? Amen. Nathan Herod. Nathan and Kyle. Amen. Come on, man. You talk about a couple guys. That's a couple guys right there. And I like those kids. I like those boys. But, man, they were knuckleheads sometimes. Nathan wrote, he was in Bible college, he's getting ready to graduate, getting ready to go out in the ministry, and he sat down and he wrote me a letter, and he started talking about all of the times that he was in my office, and all of the second and third and fourth and fifth chances I gave that kid. And you know what, listen to me, I'm reading this letter and I'm laughing, because I do remember that there were issues. I could not tell you one things specifically that kid did. I remember having him in my office and yelling at him a few times. Are you listening to me? I cannot remember one thing I could not. You offer me $1 billion. He probably remembers. He'd probably come in and say, this is what I did. And I might go, oh man, I forgot. And I let you off the hook for that. What am I, a liberal? You know, I mean, I sat in my office and then I started laughing. I said, thank you, God, because we can forgive and we can forget. You know, let me tell you how I would know everything that he did if I wanted to at all these years later, if every day I sat around and thought about it. Now, come on, folks. You know what the issue is? We say, I've forgiven, but I can't forget. But the honest truth is, if you really would forgive, you'd forget. because you wouldn't want to think about it. There would be no reason to think about it. Please listen to me. And I've watched husband and wives go at it, and I've watched the wife start back in their dating time and go through the list. That's quiet for a reason, amen. I'm going to tell you, well, it's not that I haven't forgiven him. I'm taking exception to that. Yes, it is. Ma'am, yes, it is. You see, we want this God forgiveness, God quality forgiveness, and then this kind of dirty, incomplete human version. I don't believe in that. If God can forgive me, I can forgive somebody else. And when I forgive somebody else, I put it in the past. I put it in the past. And you know what, folks? I'm so busy looking towards the future, I don't have time to sit around and mull over the past, and especially mull over all the bad things in the past. What are the world are we doing? But we're hurting our own heart. Please listen to me. I'm not mad at you. I'm trying to free you up. I'm trying to, you know, it's a great thing to wake up every morning and think that everybody loves you and that nobody's ever done anything to you. Come on. You know, my opinion on that may change during the day sometime. But the next morning, what a good way to live. Some of you are looking at me like that's impossible. It's not. It's not. Number three, God will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't this good? Isn't this good? Cleanse means to make clean. Cleanse means to purge. Cleanse means to purify. He's just not going to forgive us of our sin, folks. He's going to get the holy scrub brush of his forgiveness out. And you know what? By the time he cleans our heart, cleans our soul, you won't find one speck left. I think of Luke chapter 5. It came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him. This is the supernatural touch of the Son of God. And I know it's talking about a physical disease, but folks, you talk about a physical disease. Leprosy in the Bible is always a picture of sin. And Jesus, he put forth his hand and he touched him. And he didn't just say, I forgive you for being a leper. He said, I will, be thou clean. And I love this. And the next word, immediately, the leprosy departed from him. Hey, can I help you with something? Young people, I want to get this to you. It feels good to be clean. I didn't say it feels good to be sinless because I don't know what that would feel like. One of these days I will. One of these days I will. But it feels good to be clean. I mentioned the other day about baling hay. You know what? From the time I was born till the time I turned about 25, the one thing I was probably the best at in my life was getting dirty. I just had a gift, man. And you know what? Dirty jobs just never bothered me and didn't scare me away. Didn't bother me a bit. I'd tackle, I'd get in there. But you know what? I didn't mind getting dirty. If the job called for that, then it called for it. But you know what? There's something wonderful at the end of a day where you are hot and sweaty and grimy and stinky and filthy, and you go home and you cast off all of those filthy rags. Are you listening to me? Come on now. You get in that shower and you turn it as hot as you can, and you don't just soap yourself down, scrub down once. You do it 4, 5, 6 times, and you get out of there and you put on fresh, clean, laundered clothes, and you go in and you sit down. And you know what? Come on. That is a great feeling. And yet, you know what, folks? I feel like spiritually, we just end every day and flop into bed in our filth and get up again and get more filthy and flop in. God's got to be up there going, what are you doing? There's something better available to you. I want to ask you a question again because I don't know where people are at, and I just want you to ponder this. Because, folks, I'm trying to get you to the help you need. If you're not there, and some of you, most of you may be. But when's the last time you can say, preacher, I know what it felt like. I know what it was to be totally right, totally clean before my God. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Oh, preacher, you don't understand. Man, I could sit here, I could tell you, and You know what the devil's lied to you and convinced you of? That you're so far gone, you could never be that. I could never be that clean before God again. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. I said, yes, you can. But it doesn't happen by walking around feeling bad about your sin. It doesn't happen by denying it, hiding it, justifying it, deflecting it. It just happened. Get before God, and I mean, you stay there till you've poured your soul out, and you've everything you know to. Now, I want to show you something because I think this is neat. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Okay, so those are the sins we confessed. Okay, look back at it. Stay with me. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from, what's the next word? Preacher, if I tried to get right with God, it's been so long, I wouldn't even be able to remember everything I did. You confess what you remember. Woo! He says, if you'll come to me and you will, folks, listen, there has been time in my Christian life, and it just happens gradually. It's not like I said, I want to see how far I can get away from God. I want to see how filthy I can get. It's just, you know what? It just was easier not to do it, and I wasn't in the presence of God. And you can, it's amazing how you can be saved and get so far away from God. And really so, and that's when the devil sets on you and says, you know what? You can't do this. You're not like other people. You just need to quit. There's no way path back to where you once were. You might as well just go all the way into the world because you can't do it. Maybe other people can, but you can't. And he is a liar. And there's been times where I've had to get before God. But I want to be real honest with you folks, okay? If I get as filthy as I used to get when I was working jobs where I'd come home, I mean filthy. I couldn't turn on that shower, jump in and jump out, stay there 3 seconds and be clean. And sometimes every one of us get to a place where you know what we need to do? We need to go somewhere and stay in the presence of God. And be 100% honest with Him. And get 100% clean with Him to the best of our ability. To the point where at the end of God, I have emptied out everything I know to empty. I've said everything I know to say. I've confessed everything I can remember. And you know what God says? Well, you have a faulty human memory and there's 7 things you forgot. And you know what? No, He said, I will cleanse you of all. You know what God's really looking for? Our heart. He's not looking for the ability for us to remember everything. He just wants to see a heart that's repentant and truly wants to get back. And God says, not only will I take care of everything you just did. You know what God says, buddy? I got a better memory than you do. But you know what? I look in your heart and you're wanting to be clean. And if you could remember. You know what? You know what? You say, I don't know about that, preacher. Then why did David say, Lord, cleanse me of my secret faults? I think that all of sometimes I get before God and you know what? I don't know what it is, but I still just don't feel right. And I'll just sometimes say, God, I think there's something that I've forgotten. Lord, if there's something that I can't remember that I did, please forgive me. And you know what? You can get clean. You can get right. Don't give up on yourself. God hasn't given up on you. Amen. Amen. Number 4, I've got to move on. You should never use God's faithfulness, justness, and forgiveness as an excuse to sin. Let's jump down to chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Well, if we're not careful, folks, we'll take that beautiful, wonderful, the faithfulness of God, the justness of God, the forgiveness of God. We'll take that 1 John 1:9, and the devil will say, hey, you got that? You got that little magic formula, so... You know what? Where we get beat up on the doctrine of eternal security by people that believe you can lose your salvation. Come on now. You heard it. Well, you Baptists, you know what? You think you can't lose your salvation, so that just gives you a permission slip to go out and live any way you want to because there's no way you can lose your salvation. And you know, every once in a while you just do the 1 John 1:9 thing. And you know what? God didn't give us 1 John 1:9 so that we could have that attitude. And shame on us if we do. God said, listen, what I just told you, I didn't tell you that so that you could feel like you have permission to sin. You see, folks, I believe that every single one of us, every single day, ought to make it our goal to live a clean and pure and holy life before God. This is not a permission slip to sin. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the next two words? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I like 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communication, corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. We must be very careful that we do not rationalize. Boy, folks, you talk about the way that the devil can use your mind. He can use biblical principles to help you rationalize doing something wrong. Come on now. That's why we got to be careful. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? We can convince ourselves, even using biblical principles, that it's okay when we know not to do something to go ahead and do it. I give this illustration, and it seems extreme. Let me give it to you, and then let me show you how it applies to everybody in here. I heard this testimony from the pastor who was involved in this situation. He had an evangelist come to his church. That evangelist had been preaching in the area, in the general area of his state, but not right next to him. He'd been preaching in another church, closing out a meeting. And then he came over and began a meeting in this brother's church, the pastor that I talked to. He said, I came in, the evangelist came in, and we got him settled. And he said he was going to start the meeting the next night. He said, I went to my office, and there was a message from the pastor he had just left. And he said, please give me a call. When you got a chance, we can talk privately. And he said, I called the man, and he said, what's up? And he said, how'd the meeting go? And he said, brother, you know, we had actually a pretty decent meeting, but he said, I don't know what to tell you except something's wrong. Well, what do you mean? He said, I don't know. Brother, when I was with that evangelist, don't get me wrong, he preached the word of God, and he preached it straight, and you know what? God even used it. But there was just something wrong. And he said, brother, maybe I'm crazy, but I just wanted to tell you. And he said, I don't know. Maybe it's me. Maybe it's him. Something's wrong. That pastor pondered that, and he got around that man, and he began to sense that spirit. And that preacher started out the first night, preached a message, preached a Bible message, shotgun straight. And there was some moving. I mean, God used it to a certain extent. But that evangelist told the preacher afterwards, he said, well, he said, I know that you got the parsonage or the prophet's chamber here, but he said, I'm a lot more comfortable in a motel, so I've already booked me a room over at this motel over here. And the preacher went home, and he just couldn't get any peace about it. So he drove over to the motel to see if the guy had checked in, and as he was driving towards the motel, he saw the evangelist drive out. Now we're 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. He had no idea he was behind him. He followed him over, passed a couple communities, over to a city, into a red light district, and watched that evangelist get out of his car and go into a strip club. Are you listening to me? Oh, preacher, things like this don't happen. I wish it didn't. I wish I could say that never has happened. That man didn't know what to do. He was brokenhearted. He finally got in his car and just drove home. And he just got on his knees and prayed all night. Called the guy the next morning. Said, we've got to meet. I got to talk. And so they met at the church. And he said, brother, he said, I got to look you in the eye. And I got to, you're not walking back in my pulpit. I want to help you. I'm not mad at you. I want to help you. He said, I came to your motel room last night. I followed you. And I saw where you went. And that evangelist got real angry with him. And he said, let me tell you something. You don't own my life. And he said, what I do outside of your church is none of your business. And he said, and this is what he said. Watch this. This is the thing the preacher told me. He said, listen, we all sin, but I've never walked in a pulpit dirty. Did you just hear that? We all sin, but I've never walked in a pulpit dirty. So that guy had rationalized. Are you with me here? That he could go to the place he went, and as long as he got right with God, by the time he walked in the pulpit, Are you listening to me? Preacher, that's insane. Wait a minute. Has he convinced you that about your Sunday school classroom? I'm not saying you went to a strip club, but come on, what's the Holy Spirit pointing into your heart right now? That may seem extreme, but we kind of live that way if we're not careful. You know, how many days till Sunday? Well, I guess if we do this. I mean, and you know what? That's the devil taking 1 John, which is there not to encourage us and enable us to sin. That word sin, you look it up, it means to miss the mark. Okay, that's like we were doing a little target hunt, and I got a new sight on my bow, and I was trying to get it honed in, and we were trying to get it set right, and Nathan was helping me, and another guy was helping me, and this guy's, man, he is a marksman. I mean, you walk in his shop, and he's got walls full of trophies where he's won these target shoots. It's Kenny Kay's over here, and man, he knows his stuff, and I said, Kenny, I'm self-taught, man. Take me out there, and I'm trying to get the thing honed in and hitting the target consistently at 20 yards. Then we go outside, and now I've got to try it at 60 yards because of the type of, and then they're going to, you know, I mean, and then Nathan's telling me what I'm doing wrong. Kenny's telling me what I'm doing wrong. They're trying to change my feet. They're trying to change the way I'm holding the bow. They're trying to, do you know that you're not supposed to pull the trigger on your release, gentlemen? Do you realize that your shoulder blades are supposed to pull the trigger? I have never pulled the trigger with my shoulder blades in my life. By the time these guys are instructing me, I was actually putting it in there pretty close. Now I'm hardly hitting the target. You know what? Watch this. I was missing, but I wasn't trying to miss. Are you listening to me? There's a difference between saying, oh, well, man, it don't matter. I'll just go out and do whatever I want because God's a forgiving God. There's a difference between that and getting on your knees and saying, God, you got to help me. Because my goal is to be like Jesus. And God, there's no excuse. There's no excuse for me not to live for you today. Help me, dear God. Help me. By the way, you young Christians, you know how you get to be a better shot and hit the target a lot more? You go to somebody that's got a bunch of awards on the wall. And what I'm saying by saying that is this. You know what? You go to mature, older Christians that have matured and advanced in their life. Have they reached perfection? No. But they're not making some of the dumb mistakes you are. Okay? And that's what you do. You hang around guys that aren't even trying to hit the target. Matter of fact, they don't even pick up the bow when they walk out the door. Or you hang around the crowd that, yeah, they're not perfect. I'm so sick and tired of people that are out there purposefully living a wicked life, throwing accusations at people that are trying every day not to, but are not perfect. That's not fair. Let me say it again. That is not fair, and that's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. And so, you know, that's what this is talking about, okay? So, folks, listen, never use God's faithfulness, justness, and forgiveness as an excuse to sin. Number five, when you miss the goal, you have an advocate with the Father. This is number five. Isn't this good? When you miss the mark, you miss the goal. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. I love this. My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the right. Advocate means an intercessor, a consoler, one that consoles you, comforts you, ones that alienates, I love this, that has the ability to alienate the feelings of guilt. Woo, come on. True forgiveness does not just forgive the action, but erases the guilt. God can do that. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the advocate. I love Isaiah 53:12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressions of transgressors. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession. I got an advocate, folks. He maketh intercession for us, and so do you. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's good. That's good. So I'm trying every day to do my best, but I get to the end of the day, and you know what I realize? God, Thank you for the victories, by the way. Hey, you know what? It's not like we miss the target every time. You know, you can go through the day and hit the target a lot. But you know what? Every one of us is going to fall short, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God, in this area of my life, I was trying to do right and I fell short and I sinned. God, I didn't do what I was supposed to do. And Jesus stands up by the right hand of God and says, that's okay. That's why I'm here. You've got an advocate. You've got an intercessor. Confess it. I'll take care of it. Whew. Come on now. Then it goes on in verse 6, or the next number 6, here's another thing these verses tell us, Jesus is the propitiation for our sin. That word propitiation means the one who put an end to something. The one who put an end to something. The one who extinguishes the guilt incurred by the sinful action. The one who amends the wrong. You see, folks, I want to try to illustrate this. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, all of the sins that had ever been committed, ever was being committed and ever would be committed, was put on the record, the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the most amazing part. Not only did he take all of the sins and put it on his account instead of ours, he took his righteousness and put it on our account. And the Bible says there's a library in heaven. It says the books were opened at the judgment seat. I believe every one of us have a book. And I think it's a detailed account of our life. And you know what? Without Jesus Christ taking care of that, those books were opened at the great white throne judgment. Read it. Okay, here's people that showed up and said, I didn't need Jesus taking care of my record. I think I'm good enough to get to heaven on my own. You said, well, let's crack the book open and see how you did. And you know what? Everything's still in there. But if you pulled Jerry Ross's book off of the shelf right now and opened it up, you know what you'd see on every single page? The righteousness of, not just my sins gone, but in its place, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now that's a deal. You see, preacher, I understand about Jesus forgiving all the sins that had been committed and the ones that were, but I don't know about this future thing. Folks, all of our sins were future sins when Jesus died. So if he didn't take care of your future sins, we're all in trouble. That's what the word propitiation means. That's why we read in Isaiah where he said, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid it, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Everything he took on that cross was for this guy right here. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every lousy, stupid, ridiculous, foolish, wicked thing that I've done in my life, Jesus said, I'll just take it over here and I'll take care of it. And by the way, I'm going to give you my righteousness instead. Man, what a deal. Number 7, we should spread this good news to everyone. Look at verse number 2, the end of it. He is our propitiation for our sins. Here it is, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Brother Jeff, you know what you get to do this weekend? You know what I get to do this weekend? I get to knock on doors and look people in the eye and say, I want to tell you what Jesus did with my sins, but I've got good news. That wasn't a deal for me, just me. He did it for the sins of the whole world. By the way, that means you also. Well, we've got a story to tell, don't we? Don't we have a message to tell? Don't be ashamed of that story. You know, I was convicted by this, and I'll finish with this scripture. I was convicted by this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 and 34. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Here it is. Awake to righteousness and sin not. And this is what he went on to write to the Corinth church. It was a very carnal church. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. For some, he said, awake to righteousness and sin not. Why? Because some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. If Jesus did this for the sins of the whole world, and somebody shared that with us, and we went to the throne of grace, and we got saved, and we got everything that came with salvation, and our eternal record's taken care of. But not only that, not only positionally where we're at, but practically in this day and age, we are given 1 John 1:9 and a promise of forgiveness based on the faithfulness and the justness of God Almighty. And we have that every day of our life. And we don't ever stop somebody and say, hey, let me tell you the best deal I ever got in my life. Let me tell you the greatest day that I've ever lived. Let me tell you the greatest moment. Let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you what he did for me and what he continues to do for me. And so, folks, man, we've a story. I keep thinking of that song. We've a story to tell to the nations. Amen. Let's go do it this week. Let's do it. Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture, Lord. And dear Jesus, we just honestly at this point, I just feel like these scriptures, if this doesn't inspire worship, what else would inspire us to just get before you and just worship you? If this doesn't inspire worship, then we don't know what it means. But sometimes, Lord, we ought to just take a look at a portion of scripture like this, realize everything you've done and are doing for us, and just get on our knees and hold up our hands and worship our God. I don't understand it. I don't know why you loved us this much. Jesus, I have no idea why you were willing to come down and go through what you went through. Not only physically, but I don't understand. The very thing that you hate more than you hate anything else, sin, that you are willing to become sin, become my sin, so that I could be made righteous before God. But Lord, I pray that the rest of this week, dear God, every once in a while, we just stop and hold up our hands and just worship you. Just say thank you. Thank you, God. And Lord, for that handful of Christians, and I was there, I've been there in my life, where we just, Lord, we let things build up and we get so out of sorts in a way, and then the devil, he just says, you know, you just can't, you just can't. God, I pray, dear God, that you'd rebuke Satan, rebuke the demons of hell. I pray that you'd put a hunger in the heart of every person that's not clean and not right before God to find some time, whether it's tonight, tomorrow, sometime. Don't let the devil trick them. Don't let the devil let them put it off. Just to get before you and find out that you are faithful, you are just, and you are a forgiving God. We pray these things, please, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.